I don't know if he thought if he could get to the altar, there'd be sanctuary there, but Vonda came after him, and there was no sanctuary. And anyways, just kind of remembered that. Okay, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your mercy upon us, your faithfulness, your meeting with us already. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thought about what's going on here, and I know that your Bible has kind of this, the heading, or many of your translations have a heading here in terms of the triumphal entry. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. I think if I were to kind of put a heading on it in terms of the Gospel of Mark anyways, I think I would put the heading, "Breaking the Secret," sort of. And the reason why I would say "breaking the secret" is because as we've gone through Mark, one of the things that we have noticed is that there's oftentimes this command to be silent, not to tell anyone what Jesus has done. We saw it early on when Jesus healed the man of leprosy way back in chapter 1. And Jesus cleanses the guy, makes him well, and then Jesus tells him, "Don't tell anybody." And so we have Jesus doing this kind of magnificent thing, really kind of a miraculous thing, a Messiah thing. And yet there's this word, this command, "Be silent, don't tell anybody." We saw it when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. You remember Jairus was one of the rulers of the local synagogue there in Capernaum. And his daughter was dying, and he went to Jesus to try to bring Jesus over to the house that Jesus might be able to heal his daughter. And Jesus is on his way with Jairus, and then there's kind of this interruption. The woman who's been bleeding for 12 years and has spent everything she has on doctors and hasn't been able to get well. And so there's a healing that takes place, but while Jesus is healing the woman who's been sick for years, news comes from Jairus' house that his daughter is already dead. And Jesus tells Jairus, "Don't worry, just believe, just have faith." And they go on, and Jesus goes into the room of where the little daughter is lying, and he takes her by the hand and he raises her up and tells Jairus and Mrs. Jairus to get her something to eat, that she's hungry, and he says, "Don't tell anyone." He's just brought back a little girl from the dead. Mom and dad must have been ecstatic. And people were already there grieving. I mean, funeral plans. And yet you have this word, "Don't tell anyone." We also saw this kind of command to silence when Jesus healed the deaf man. They brought to him a man who was deaf and who had a speech problem, most likely because of his hearing problem. And Jesus pokes holes in the guy's ears, and Jesus spits and touches the man's tongue, and now he's able to hear and he's able to speak clearly. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone. This command to silence. And clear through the gospel, we've had this command to silence. Jesus cast out demons, and then he gives this order of silence. We're kind of going, what is going on? And we've also noticed that throughout the first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, everything that Jesus does virtually kind of raises the question, who is this guy? Casting out demons, forgiving people, calming the wind and the waves, feeding people. Who is this guy? And when Peter finally gets the answer, and Jesus just point blank asked him, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. And Jesus tells him, don't tell anyone. I mean, all through the gospel, there's been this kind of command to silence, not to tell anyone, to kind of keep this thing a secret, if you will. And now we're going to enter into Jerusalem on this donkey. And what I think is happening is that Jesus is breaking the secret. Sort of. And the reason why I would say that he is breaking the secret is that what he is doing in riding into Jerusalem on this donkey, it's a proclamation that he is the Son of David, that he is the Messiah, that God's kingdom is coming through him. It is a symbolic action that nobody could miss. Jesus is doing it intentionally. He's doing it on purpose. And by getting on that donkey and riding up the mountain and going into Jerusalem, it is a symbolic action that everybody would pick up on, in which Jesus is announcing that he is the new king. Now, the reason why I say sort of is because while he's making this very public announcement that he's the new king, it's still sort of a secret in terms of how he's going to reign, how his kingdom comes. He's been teaching his disciples about it from the moment that Peter confessed, you're the Christ. From that point on, Jesus began to teach that he is the king and that his kingdom is coming through the cross. And that to participate in his kingdom, you have to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow him. And we have seen that while his followers are starting to kind of get that he's the Messiah, they still don't get how the kingdom is coming, how they participate in the kingdom, how they receive the kingdom. And so here in this very public act, it's kind of like Jesus is breaking the secret. This isn't just for the 12. This is for everybody to see and pick up on. And yet they still don't really get it. They only sort of get it, that he is the Messiah and what that means. Now, I think we need to talk a little bit more about this donkey ride. This is the only time we know of from the Gospels that Jesus didn't walk. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. But every other place we meet Jesus, he's, as long as he's on earth, dry ground, he's walking. I mean, he takes a boat ride every now and then, but basically he walks. And yet here, he's on the donkey. It's intentional. And then the scripture that we heard from Zechariah was this vision that when the new king comes, when the Son of David comes in glory, is going to come on a donkey. Not a war horse, not a chariot, but coming on a donkey. That's how Israel's new Son of David, Messiah, is going to enter into Jerusalem. Let me test your Old Testament knowledge a little bit. When Solomon is made king by his father David, and they're going to have the coronation. How does Solomon enter into Jerusalem? Come on, one guess.
On a donkey.
On a donkey. Okay. of all people, Solomon. I mean, he wasn't content much longer after that to keep riding a donkey. He wanted chariots and war horses and all of that stuff. But when he enters in, you know, it's on a donkey. King David, you may recall that he had to leave his throne when Absalom was trying to take it from him. And then eventually David regains the throne. And so he's making his way back. Any ideas what he might be riding? On a donkey. See, it was a symbolic way of entering in Israel's history for being king. And so here we have this word that's what they can expect. That when their Messiah comes, he's going to come riding on a donkey. It's going to be a kingdom of peace that he's bringing to Jerusalem. And Jesus says it's time. And he says, go to the village ahead. You're going to find a colt there, donkey there, and untie it. If anybody asks what's up, just say the Lord needs it. And he goes in and he's breaking the secret that he is king. Now it was expected that when the Messiah shows up, the Messiah was going to go into Jerusalem and reestablish the throne of David, and that the Messiah was going to renew the temple. Okay, those were kind of basic expectations that people had. Messiah would show up, go into Jerusalem, reestablish the throne of David, and renew, restore the temple. And what do we see Jesus doing here? Takes the donkey ride into Jerusalem, and where does he go? The temple. See, he is playing, at this point, he is playing to the people's expectations of what the Messiah will do. It's Jesus' way of saying, without using words, it's Jesus' way of saying that I am the Messiah. I'm coming into Jerusalem as king, and I'm going to the temple, and there's going to be restoration. There's going to be renewal. And we'll see that when we move into the next passage, what takes place at the temple. But I want you to be aware that Jesus is really kind of breaking the secret here. Now you might be wondering, and we've talked about it some, but you might be wondering why it was a secret in the first place. And the point, I think, is that the people had such solid expectations that if Jesus would have kind of yielded to their expectations, kind of let the news go out that he's the Messiah, that he's the Christ, there would have been lots more pressure on him to keep meeting those expectations, and he would have been misunderstood in terms of their expectations. And so the silence has much to do with Jesus determining that Jesus will define who he is, that Jesus will define what his mission is, that Jesus will kind of self-define how he's bringing the kingdom. And so the command to silence isn't that Jesus isn't the Messiah. The command to silence is to try to create space that Jesus will be Messiah on God's terms rather than be Messiah on the people's terms. And so now, but here we're at this place where now it's time to kind of break that silence, to kind of let the riddle start to be solved a little bit further. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the donkey. We know the story. You know the story. What's going to take place this week? That there's going to be betrayal, that there's going to be crucifixion, and next Sunday we'll celebrate the resurrection. There's a couple things I want to make sure that we take from today, Palm Sunday. I think the first thing I want to kind of emphasize with this is to realize that it's Jesus who is king. That God's kingdom comes through Jesus. And I know that you're kind of thinking, duh, You know, we're at church. It's Palm Sunday. It's Jesus riding on the donkey. But sometimes I think we have a tendency to stray from that, to drift from that, the concreteness of it. That God's kingdom doesn't just come generically. That God's kingdom, God's reign, doesn't just come through humanity. That God's kingdom comes specifically through Jesus, that Jesus is king, that Jesus is son of David, and that God has chosen to work through the particulars of that. And so Jesus really is king. And you can't really talk about God's kingdom coming and God's will being done on earth unless you're talking about Jesus. And if you somehow find a way to leave Jesus out of the conversation of God's kingdom being done, I'm not sure it's really God's kingdom anymore that you're talking about. God's kingdom comes specifically through Jesus making this donkey ride into Jerusalem and going to the cross and being raised from the dead. And so we may just need a reminder as the church, some 2,000 years after the event, that God's kingdom comes through this particular man, Jesus. And then when Jesus makes this donkey ride into Jerusalem, it's a sign that he is king. And while they miss it, in a sense, and crucify him, God raises him from the dead and says, no, it's him. It's through this man that my kingdom comes. And it's as you follow him, it's as you embrace him, as you yield yourself to him and to his call, that you experience my kingdom and that you participate in my kingdom and that you have a share in my kingdom. Now, I want us to take a moment and look at the responses to Jesus. And the first thing I want to look at is Jesus sending them in to the town. They get the donkey. And what's kind of the password, if you will? They question you about it. Say what? The Lord needs it. Just let them know the Lord needs it. That kind of raises a question for me. What do I have that the Lord needs? I mean, how am I tangibly serving Jesus? Again, think about it for a moment. Throughout this gospel, we maybe haven't picked up on it real well, but throughout this gospel, one of the things that we see is people tangibly giving what they have to Jesus. Okay, did Jesus have a house? Far as we know, not. And yet, oftentimes, we find Jesus in the house with the disciples, meeting with people, or meeting with the disciples in a house. Whose house? Might have been Peter's mother-in-law's house. We don't know, but Jesus needed a place to meet with the disciples, and somebody said, you can meet here in this house. Jesus was on the seashore, crowd around him, sat out in the boat and taught. Whose boat? Jesus had need of it. Jesus crossed to the other side in a boat. Far as we know, Jesus didn't own a boat. I guess what I'm trying to get at, Jesus had a request for a donkey. The Lord needs it. It was a concrete act of service. And if we're not engaged in concrete acts of service, then I'm not sure how well we're following King Jesus. Do you see it? All through, people give to Jesus as he has need for things, whether it's a house, whether it's a boat, here it's a donkey. So how well are we following? Does Jesus use our homes? Does Jesus use our cars? Does Jesus use our lunches? Does Jesus use our paychecks? I mean, if we're not willing to respond to this kind of password, if you will, the Lord needs it, then I'm not sure how well we're actually following. And so there's a concreteness, a materialism, if you will, to being a disciple of Jesus. Second thing I want to notice is with the donkey, this donkey had never been ridden before. Likely that's kind of a reference to this donkey is to serve a sacred purpose and doesn't have a saddle on it. And so they take off their clothes and they in their jackets, their cloaks, and they put them on the donkey to kind of make a saddle for Jesus. And it's kind of an enthronement, if you will. And so here the very fabric of their lives going on the back of the donkey to enthrone Jesus so that Jesus kind of has a saddle. How do we enthrone Jesus on our lives? I mean, can I ask it this way? What do we give Jesus to sit on that's ours? That we think of as ours? You know, so they took off what was theirs, put it on the donkey for Jesus to sit on and to ride on. So when's the last time you've given Jesus anything to ride on? Anything to sit on? Anything to be enthroned upon? And again, I'm just kind of thinking about it. If we don't actually give Jesus something to be enthroned upon, can we really say that he's our king? Now, it might be your time, it might be your job, it might be part of your paycheck, it might be your house, it might be your car, it might be a favorite place you love to go. Really, that's what Lent has been all about. That you're kind of taking something off, giving up something, and saying, Jesus, you reign here. You're enthroned here. You can ride on this. And that becomes symbolic of our whole lives. But if we're not willing to give any Jesus anything to ride on, I'm not sure that we can actually confess that we've given him everything to ride on. And so, again, I just kind of wonder, you know, how well we do at following King Jesus. They cut branches. They lay articles of clothing before him. What they are doing is that they are making a way for Jesus. They are welcoming his rule. And so again, how do we do that? How do we actually welcome Jesus into our lives? How do we actually kind of make way for Jesus to rule, for Jesus to come, for him to be Lord over our lives? Because that's what they're doing. They are creating a path, a welcoming path, for Jesus to ride in on as king. And so I kind of wonder, how do we do that? You know, what do we lay down before him that he can reign? That's how the kingdom comes. I think of the feeding of the 5,000. Somebody had to give up 5 loaves and 2 fish. And as they gave up those 5 loaves and those 2 fish, that kind of became the way. That kind of became the welcoming mat for the kingdom to come, for Jesus to reign. And 5,000 were fed. And so I just kind of wonder, what does it mean for us to actually make a way for Jesus to reign? what does it mean for us to actually kind of make a way for Jesus to come as King in the midst of us? What do we need to kind of lay down before Him and welcome Him with? And it may be a habit. It may be not simply dropping an old habit, but it may be creating a new habit. One of the things I've been thinking about since last Sunday night in our Bible study on Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, was trying to start each day out by thinking about Ephesians 2, 10. And in Ephesians 2, 10, Paul is saying to the church there, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." And to try to start each morning out kind of thinking about that I'm God's workmanship, and God has lined out things for me to do, and God equips me with His Spirit to do those things, to kind of begin each day thinking about that a little bit. That God has prepared in advance good works for me to do. Maybe that's the type of thing we could start to do. That as we begin to kind of give our mind to those things, we'll discover the Spirit equipping us to do good works, and that becomes a way in which kind of God comes in and reigns. So I just kind of throw it out to you that as you think a little bit about today and Jesus' ride into Jerusalem and how the crowd responds, then maybe we need to respond a little bit more like the crowd. In terms of actually creating a path in our lives for Jesus to reign and Jesus to bring God's kingdom. And I know that in many of you, most of you, Jesus does reign in tangible ways. But I think that path can always be brought a little bit deeper to where there's nothing, there's no aspect of our lives that we don't welcome Jesus to kind of ride into as King. And so it may start with one path, but then I think the call, if Jesus really is King, we start welcoming Jesus into every facet of our lives. Right here as King. You can be King here while I'm at school. You can be King at work. You can be King in the neighborhood. You can be King when I'm just, you know, in my free time. But to begin to really kind of make a path for Jesus to rule our complete lives. Jesus is King. And we need the grace of God to help us join the crowd, recognizing He is King and inviting and welcoming Him to reign. And maybe we won't understand it all completely. Maybe we're still in kind of, it's a riddle to us. But I think if we can start doing some of these kind of tangible things, concrete things that the Spirit may be speaking to you about today, we'll experience the kingdom of God, Jesus reigning in our lives.